Welcome to the Arran Church podcast, where our mission is bringing life to everyone, everywhere, every day. Each podcast episode features the latest talk from our church, which are released weekly. We're passionate about Jesus, love to worship together, and are committed to changing our community for the better. Connect with us at arranchurch.com.
Brilliant. Morning, everyone. Just going to make these chairs a bit cozier so we sit close together. So we are going to be looking today. We've been looking at roots and we've been looking at seed. So we've been looking at who are we, all of those things about our self-worth, emotions, what's our name, all of those things we've been looking at. Now we're moving on to soil, and you'll know that there's an amazing story in the Bible that talks about soil. It's the parable of the sower, where the sower goes and he throws the seed and some of it lands on the path and the birds come and eat it. Then some of it, he throws some more seed and some of it lands on the stony ground. And the sun is so bright that that it can't get rooted. It can't put its roots down, the seed, so it dies. And then we have the seed that's thrown onto the thistles and the worries and the cares of the world. They choke out any goodness in that seed. It can't get rooted. And then there's the good soil. The seed gets planted in the good soil and it grows and it thrives. So we want to look, what is around you? Where are you planted? What are the influences that are around you and what helps us grow? So we're going to be interviewing Liz and Paul. And so let's give them a very, very big welcome. I'm so pleased that they can do this. So brilliant. Come and have a seat. Can we have the, oh, here's the microphone. Thank you. So, this is Liz and Paul. How long have you been in church for now, both of you?
About a year.
About a year.
This
wonderful
month.
Yeah. And tell us a little brief introduction about who you are.
So, obviously from the accent, I was born in Scotland into a large family. I've got three brothers and two sisters, and I'm the second youngest of that family. Growing up in our family was really interesting, as you can imagine, but we were very, very poor, and sometimes we didn't even have electricity or gas. I remember my mum cooking on an open fire sometimes, and my brother studying by candlelight. But it was a warm family. And I remember one night, my mum and dad didn't go to church. They were kind of ex-brethren. But they sent my sister and I to Sunday school, and where I heard about Jesus. And I remember I was terrified of the dark as a child. And I remember sitting on my bed one night and saying, Jesus is the light of the world. Why should I be afraid? And I just opened my arms and I said, Jesus, would you come into my life? I'm sorry for all the rubbish and the bad stuff in my life, but I want you in my life. And the room filled up with light. And I had an amazing experience of Jesus as an eight-year-old. Never underestimate what God can do in an eight-year-old. And that fear of the dark left me. But I wasn't really encouraged in my Christian walk with God, and I just kind of went into a state of rebellion as a teenager and didn't walk with God. And at the age of 16, I went to a Christmas disco, and I was dancing away, and suddenly I looked over and I saw this young man, and we just happened to be dancing under the mistletoe. And we had a little cheeky kiss, and that was it. We started going out together.
Did you say hello before you kissed? I mean, how quick was this kiss?
I think he asked me to dance, and then we had a kiss.
Okay, so you did, like, talk, he said hello.
Yeah, it was just a quick kiss.
It was just a quick kiss.
Yeah, okay. Just a quick one. But it was funny because even as a 16-year-old who wasn't walking with God, I knew Jesus and I knew this man needed Jesus and I was desperate for him to find the Jesus that I knew.
Okay, so I was born into a Roman Catholic family. And in Scotland, they're renowned for large families, and mine was no exception. I was born into a family of 10. And here we are, and I am the youngest of 10, if we could have it on the screen. There you go. My mum had 10 children in 13 years. She was an amazing woman. I was an altar boy for many years in the Catholic Church, and then Liz dragged me along to this evangelical church, and I had this wonderful encounter with God that radically changed my life. During that time, I was in the fire service, and the transformation in my life was such that I saw firemen and their wives and their families come to know Jesus.
So in August 1979, we got married while I was still at university, and which maybe wasn't a good idea. Oh, yeah. I was having a bad hair day that day. Anyway, and I think Paul was as well. So, yeah, 9 months after we were married to the day, our daughter was born, our first daughter, Pauline, was born. And then 2 years later, our son was born. And during that time, we had very close friends who were an amazing influence in our lives. They were just so transparent and so lovely and warm and hospitable. And they were working in Zaire, which is now the Belgian Congo. And they wanted us to go and work with them in Zaire. And so we toddled off to Bible College, and in Moorlands Bible College, we left Scotland, which kind of broke our hearts, and we went to Moorlands. And there, our second daughter was born, Hannah. Unfortunately, 6 months after she was born, she was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, which is a lung condition, and it affects the stomach. So the door to Zaire closed.
So we find that really difficult because we left our homeland, left a secure job in the fire service, and we were so discouraged and disappointed at what happened. And so we contacted their spiritual parents. We've had these spiritual parents for over 45 years now. Our roots have gone deep into them as they have gone into God. And we said to Bob and Eileen, what's happening? We've left everything for God. What do we do now? And I remember what he said to me. He says, Paul, whatever God's got for you in ministry, it's going to be bigger and it's going to be better. Within 2 months, we were invited down to Barnstable in North Devon to do a weekend for a little church of 50 people. And before the weekend had finished, they asked, would I be their first pastor? And so in 1986, I was ordained into the ministry. And this little church of 50 people grew to 350 people in 3 years. It is now three churches in North Devon area, one in Barnstable, one in Biddeford, one in Torrington, and we go back every year to preach and to teach and to spend time with them. They've now got over, collectively, over 1,000 people in the congregation. During that time, our eldest daughter, Pauline, became a Christian, our son, Craig, became a Christian, and so did Hannah. Hannah's faith was strong. She was infectious. She led Alpha courses for her youth group. At secondary school, she gave a talk on why abortion was wrong, and she had a standing ovation. And for over 17 and a half years, we believed in Hannah's healing, and we prayed that Hannah would be healed.
So while Hannah was in hospital, She had to have a procedure, and unfortunately it went wrong. And it was devastating for us because she suffered a lot, and she really had to cope with a great deal. And actually, Hannah, as a result of that procedure, she died some months later. And obviously for us, it was devastating. And actually, it's her anniversary of her death this Tuesday. So February is always a difficult month for us. But we praise God for the memories we have of her.
So tell us a little bit more about Hannah. What happened, and what choices did you make during that time? What helped you? What was good for you at that time?
I mean, we were heartbroken when Hannah died, and we realised that we had to make choices. And my choice was to trust in God. Despite what I felt and despite what I saw, I knew I had to trust in God because He was trustworthy. And 2 weeks after Hannah died, I'm standing outside this old Anglican church, and I see this stained glass window, and from the outside, it's just a mass of colours. But when I went inside, it was a beautiful painting. It was a beautiful picture. And in that moment, this is what God said to me. He says, Paul, some things this side of eternity you will never understand. But when you get to the other side and you look at the same window, you look at the same situation, you will see it from a different perspective and it will make sense. So what I'm asking you to do now in this horrendous season, I'm asking you to trust me. He said, Paul, never allow the disappointment of the past rob you of the power and the presence of God in the present and in the future. So that was a choice I made then, and it's a choice I continue to make, that despite what I feel, especially next Tuesday, and despite what I see, I trust that His ways are not our ways, and neither are our thoughts His thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways. And so I'm still learning after all these years to trust in Him.
So I think obviously when Hannah died, my world came crashing down round about me. But inside me, I knew God is good. I still knew that I should praise Him, because He never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Jesus I met when I was an 8-year-old was the same Jesus who lived inside me. And all the time I was feeling devastated and broken, He was inside me like a rod. And I had an enormous peace, and I chose to hold on to that peace. And I told God I was disappointed in Him. So I obviously, because I believed God for Hannah's healing, and I chose to be honest with Him. And I think that's what God wants from us, honesty. And the other thing was, I chose to get out of bed every morning, because that was difficult, and look after my children and love my husband and make good choices like that.
And what relationships were good at that time? How was your relationship together? Did you grieve differently? What about your relationship with God? How were relationships?
Yeah, we totally grieved differently. I was very expressive in my grief, and I would talk about Hannah. I would cry about Hannah. I would laugh about Hannah. So the way that I dealt with my grief was totally different from the way that Liz dealt with it.
I used to go, and we lived in Bournemouth at the time, and I just would go and walk by the beach and just cry out to God and just talk to Him. Because even when you're grieving like that, you're in a grief bubble. And even although your best friend is grieving for the same thing, you still feel like you're in this grief bubble, and and it's like there's such a separation from you. And but together we did grieve. We talked, and we, as a family, we talked with our daughter and our son. They dealt differently with it. We tried to go on holiday, which was a disaster, so that wasn't great. But yeah, our friends were amazing. I remember Pauline and I had to go to the hospital, and I didn't feel close to God at that time. But then a few months later, the Lord gave me a vision, and it was a vision of Pauline and I walking down the corridor in the hospital. And I said to Pauline, come on, Tig, that's what we call our daughter, come on, we can do this. And I took her by the hand, and my left hand, I took her right hand, and the Lord showed me that Jesus had my other hand. He had my right hand, and he was walking down the corridor with me. And he said, you know, grief can separate us from God, but he said, but I'm never far away. I walked with you down that corridor, and I was with you. And it was such a revelation to my heart that here was my best friend walking with us. So that was amazing.
How did you get peace when I know that there was medical stuff that had gone wrong? Some of it was negligence, wasn't it? How did you get peace in that?
So this was another choice we had to make. So the anaesthetist who was doing the operation on Hannah actually pierced her lung, and so her lung collapsed, and she was left for a very long time, hours and hours, with saline and all sorts of stuff being poured into her lungs. So that was really hard, and so to watch your daughter in agony was just horrendous. But the Lord said to me, if you don't forgive, you'll never achieve anything for me. And if you don't forgive, how can you have communion with me? And so I had to make a choice. I had to say, in my heart, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do this, but I have to choose to forgive this anaesthetist. And so I did. And then Satan would come back and give me the memory and the awfulness of what had happened and whisper in my ear, she doesn't forgive. She doesn't deserve forgiveness. And then I had to forgive again. And then I had to forgive again. And then the Lord said to me, but I've forgiven you so much. I've forgiven you. How can you withhold? And it was then, as God helped me to look at this anaesthetist, because she was probably suffering as well, as the Lord gave me a heart for the anaesthetist and gave me a love for her, then he helped me to see her the way that he saw her. And so I was able to properly forgive her. But it was an act of the will. And it doesn't just come easily. But when we look at things from God's perspective, that makes all the difference.
And I guess our peace came through our focus. 2 days after Hannah died, we called a good friend who was a pastor. He was almost the senior pastor over Bournemouth. And we asked him to come and serve us communion. We said, you know, in this storm we're in fact, it's a hurricane, we want our focus to be Jesus. And so he came and he served us communion, which was really, really special. On that same evening, I had a friend who came, and we used to phone each other a lot. And when I phoned him, he was always eating a bacon butty. And I'd say to him, would you put down that bacon butty? 2 nights after Hannah died, the doorbell went and I opened the door and it was my friend. And I said to him, you didn't need to come, you could have phoned. But in one hand he'd a packet of bacon, and in the other hand he'd 6 rolls. And this was his response. He said to me, he says, phones don't hug and they don't smell like a bacon butty. And what he did in those moments, he stepped into my world as a friend. He stepped into my pain, into my loss, into my disappointment. And it reminded me of Jonathan and David when David was on the run from Saul and he was in a field and he was frightened and he was disillusioned, he was disappointed about everything that was happening. And we read this lovely verse that Jonathan went to Horish and he found David. And he helped him find strength in God. And we've no idea how he did that. Did he hug him? Did he kiss him? Did he pray for him? Did he remind him of the prophetic promises that he had in the purpose of God? We don't know what Jonathan did, but he helped him find strength in God. And when the going gets tough, we need each other to step into our world, to step into our pain and disappointment and help us find strength in God.
That's amazing. What do you think are the most important choices you've made in your lives?
Asking Jesus into my life when I was 8 years old. Choosing to follow him wherever he takes us.
I think my biggest choice that I make daily is I will not allow the disappointment of the past rob me of the power of God in the present and the future. 2 years after Hannah died, we were called through to King's Church Amersham to be the senior leaders. And we had 16 churches in Ghana. And within the first year, we had to do a teaching tour. And I preached 15 sermons in 6 days. And we were exhausted. On the Sunday morning, we had a service for 3.5 hours. And at the end of the service, I saw this woman crying with the pastor. And he came over and he said, I know you're really exhausted after the week, but this woman heard you on the radio. And her son, who's 17 and a half, the same age as Hannah, he's been sent home with a brain tumor the size of a satsuma. They can do nothing for him. He's been sent home to die. His mother is asking, would you come and pray for his healing? And in that moment, I remembered those words that God spoke to me in that little Anglican church. Don't allow the disappointment of the past rob you of the power of God in the present or in the future. And I didn't have to ask, would Liz go and pray? She was already there. But I was still working through the disappointment. And so we went into this room and little Samuel was on the floor on a mat, nothing else in the room. And you could smell the stench of death was in the room. And we lay beside him and we hugged him and we prayed over him. We anointed him with oil. We read over him. We sang over him. And then we left him. 2 years later, the senior apostles are in our church and they're giving a report and they've got some PowerPoints and up pops Samuel. And they say, oh, this is Samuel. He was sent home to die with a brain tumor. He was only 17 and a half. And then Pastor Paul and Pastor Liz came to pray for him. Within 4 days, he was up and walking. Within 10 days, he went back to the hospital and there was no sign of the tumor. He is now serving God in America. So the big lesson for me is never allow your disappointment, whatever that disappointment might be, rob you of what God wants to give and provide for you today and in the days to come.
And I think one thing I've had to learn is, though my heart was broken in 100 pieces, I had to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to heal my heart. So whether that was allowing people to minister to me in my grief or feed me or whatever, every time I felt a pain, I had to give it to God. I had to give it to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, come and heal my heart. And a pastor's wife was praying for me one day, and she said to me, I see your heart, Liz. And she said, I see it, and this liquid gold has been poured into it, and it's like kintsugi. It's like the Japanese art form of mending broken pottery. She said it's like that. She said, your heart has been made whole and has been made holy, and it's been made whole because God has poured in his healing balm into your heart. And that's a choice we have to make. We either have hard hearts and be all our lives broken and wounded, or we allow God to heal our heart because he's the only one that can.
Wow, that's absolutely incredible. Have you got anything that you want to just... We come to the end, but anything that you want to say?
Yeah, it's just that friendship for us with each other, we've been together now nearly 50 years. We've known each other. And friendship for us and our relationship has really been important spiritually and physically, mentally and emotionally. And we're so grateful to God for that. But friendship with other people has been amazing. And coming here to Arne, we've made amazing friends in our Life Pod group. And if you don't belong to a Life Pod group, then I want to encourage you. It's the place to be where you're loved, where you can be transparent, where you can be accepted for who you are, and where you can grow deeper together in your roots with God. And for that, we're extremely grateful.
Well, we're so grateful to have you in the church. Let's give them a round of applause, shall we? Amazing. Amazing. I'm going to get the band are going to come up and lead us in a song. But I think it would be really amazing if we could have an opportunity to pray for people. People maybe that, I don't know what you're thinking, but maybe where people feel disappointed and they're stuck in that place, or even if you just feel that you need somebody to walk with you in your brokenness. Anything else that you'd love to pray with people about?
Yeah, I think for those who feel you're in a storm, in fact, it feels like a hurricane. The winds are so fierce and the waves are so high. We'd love to be a Jonathan to you today. We'd love to step into your space. We'd love to step into your disappointment, your discouragement, your disillusionment. And we'd like to help you find strength in God. And when we were in the boat together, and I'll finish with this, what God said to us very clearly, he said, you'll get to the other side. And for some of you, the storm is so fierce, you never think you're going to get to the other side. We've come to tell you today, you will get to the other side. You will, he will get you to the other side.
Amazing. Thank you so much. Let's stand up, shall we, together?